As I came into the auditorium this morning from Bible class, I realized that there are a number of familiar faces who are missing this morning. That's understandable in light of the fact that this is a holiday weekend, and so many of them have probably gone to be with family in other places. But we're fortunate to have a number of you who are visiting with us this morning who have filled their places. We are glad that you're here. We hope that you have been uplifted in the things that we have sung together in our observance of the Lord's death as we remember that most important event, the memorial of which Billy spoke. And now as we open our Bibles together, I would encourage you to study along with me as we talk a little bit about the story of Jonah in the very beginning of our study. Of course, Jonah is probably more well known for his deep sea adventure when he spent a period of time in the belly of a great fish. He'd been told to go and preach a message from God to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go. And so you know the story. Even the littlest children understand about Jonah, how he tried to run from God, and you can't do that. But eventually he finds himself in chapter 3 in the city of Nineveh, and he preaches to them, and a most wonderful thing happens. The people of Nineveh wholesale repent. And the end of chapter 3 records that God relented of the disaster, the destruction, which he had intended originally to bring upon this Gentile city. And then, of course, as Mike read for us in chapter 4 in the beginning, Jonah is very displeased about this. And in fact, in a sense, he kind of chides God a little bit in the first few verses of chapter 4. Isn't this what I said would happen? And so Jonah, in verse 5, went outside the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" He said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." That is the second time in just a handful of verses that God has asked that question of Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Unrestrained anger, sinful anger, is a common problem in our society, in our country, and for that matter in the world. It wasn't just Jonah. You can go back to the beginning of time. And one of the first sins you read about in the book of Genesis is a man killing his brother because he was angry with him. Cain was wroth, as the King James Version says, I believe, with his brother Abel, and killed him. The devil, we're told, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 12, is filled with wrath. And with great wrath, he desires to make war against the saints, according to Revelation 12, verses 12 and 17. But we see anger not just in the Bible, it's all around us. From the road rage that we either read about on the news or see in the driver behind us or in front of us, and hopefully we're not involved, to the terrorists who chant with their guns in the streets, death to whoever happens to be their enemies, from abusive parents who kill their children, starve them to death, or in many cases are violent against them, to students, children themselves, who take guns and other weapons to schools and go on a rampage, killing not only their fellow students, but also teachers and others. We are constantly bombarded by the evidence of uncontrolled, sinful anger. And so this morning I've entitled the sermon, "Is it right for you to be angry?" That's what God asked Jonah. That's the question we'll ask. Is it right for us to be angry? I really would like to accomplish three things in our study this morning. I really want to emphasize the importance of the motivation for anger. That's key in order to understand some of the comments of the New Testament writers about anger, about our relationship to anger. Anger is a dangerous emotion. It is a strong, hot emotion, if you'll understand my language. And I want to encourage us to be careful about the way that we manifest our anger. We are going to be angry from time to time. But we do need to be cautious about how we express that anger. There's an interesting paradox that you're probably aware of in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you were to focus on verse 26, as Paul describes the conduct of the new man in Jesus Christ, he says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." So Paul says, be angry and do not sin. But then just a handful of verses later, toward the end of that chapter, next to the last verse, in verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, which is it, Paul? Can we be angry? Verse 26. Or should we put anger away? Verse 31. And in order to understand how these verses work together to resolve this apparent paradox, we need some basic information about anger. And so let's spend just a moment saying some things of a general nature about anger. And the first thing I would point out, and I think important for us to understand, is that anger is a natural, God-given emotion. It is the opinion of many that if anybody ever gets angry, that therefore they have in some way sinned. That is not true. God gave us the capacity to be angry because there are legitimate uses for anger. There are legitimate times when we can be angry, and we'll point that out in just a few moments. But it is a God-given emotion. Have you ever tried to define anger? It's really kind of a tough animal to describe. And so I'm going to give you a couple shots at it. Webster suggests that anger is a strong passion or emotion of displeasure. And usually he says antagonism. Excited by a sense of injury or insult, as, and he gives an example, to foam with anger. So anger is this emotion that is essentially illustrative of displeasure, displeasure that is caused by the fact that somebody has insulted me or injured me. That's a rather specific definition of anger. In fact, Carter and Minerth in their anger workbook give a much more broad definition. They say that anger is the emotion of self-preservation of one's worth, needs, and convictions. When we feel threatened in those areas, in our personal worth or our needs or our convictions, that we then react in self-preservation. That's anger, according to them. That's a rather general definition of anger. But it gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're dealing with when we talk about anger. Anger's not always sinful. Man was given by God, and I use the term man in a generic sense to include both genders, we were given a desire, a sexual desire. That is a natural thing, and yet it can be misused if it is satisfied outside of the relationship where God intended for that desire to be fulfilled. In much the same way, God has given us the capacity to be angry. It is not sinful necessarily to be angry. Anger is not always sinful, and we see that in perhaps the easiest way by looking at the Old Testament and looking at the example of our God. We could begin today, and we wouldn't finish until Wednesday night service, looking at the passages in detail that talk about God's wrath and about how He was angry, in many cases angry to the point of being willing to destroy this nation that was His chosen people in the Old Testament. Unless, of course, God is guilty of that which He forbids us, then I would conclude that anger must not always be sinful because the Lord was justified in His anger. I've put some examples up on the screen. The one in number 16 I think, is interesting because there's the record of both the Lord's anger and also Moses' anger. Jesus became angry on more than one occasion. It is specifically stated in Mark the 3rd chapter, verse 5, that he was angered by the hardness of the hearts of those who were waiting to tempt him, who were testing him. And yet I think there were other occasions where perhaps the word is not used, and yet it's very clear that the Lord seems to be angry with the injustice or the sinful behavior of others. On two different occasions, one at the beginning of His ministry and one at the end of His ministry, Jesus came into the temple and He overturned tables and He drove out the animals that were being sold there. I think He was angry at what was going on in the temple. And so while in the flesh, even as He inhabited flesh and blood, like us, the Son of God became angry. And yet He is described clearly in the Scriptures as being without sin. Apparently anger is not always sinful. And so the question then becomes, if anger is sometimes not sinful, what makes it sinful in other instances? And in order to answer that question, may I suggest to you that we go back to the story of Jonah. And let's look at the story of Jonah, and particularly his anger, in view of the definition of anger that we've been using from Webster. Let me remind you, Webster says that anger is a strong passion or emotion of displeasure that is excited by a sense of injury or insult. Or if you'll allow me to generalize his definition, he says it is an emotion that is excited, of displeasure, that's excited by something against me. It is a personal thing, Webster says. Now, go back to the story of Jonah. And remember that in the end of chapter 3, the Lord has decided He will not destroy the Ninevites. And then chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Anger is the emotion of displeasure. Jonah was displeased. But for what reason? He was displeased because God was going to save over 120,000 Gentiles, Assyrians in fact. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously in Tarshish. For I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Lord, I knew there was a good possibility that You wouldn't destroy these people. And that's why I didn't go in the first place. I knew that when You called me to go to Nineveh. Are you understanding where Jonah is coming from? Jonah wasn't interested in the salvation of these people. Amazingly enough, in our Bible drill class, I have a question. I think it's a C question. The question is, what prophet became angry because people listened to his preaching? Preachers generally want people to listen to their preaching and to react positively to this. It happens in Nineveh. Converts a whole city. They repent. And he's upset. Because the fact of the matter is, he didn't want them to live. Why? Well, they're Gentiles, obviously. The Jews didn't have any great love for the other nations around them. But you have to understand a little bit about the history of the period. Jonah lived at a time when Assyria's power was on the upswing. In fact, Jonah and other Israelites had had ample occasion to learn what kind of people the Assyrians were. They were the bad boys of the ancient world. They were among some of the most cruel nations or empires that ever existed. I could regale you, if you'd like, it would turn your stomach before lunch. I could regale you with some of the accomplishments, some of the treatment of captives by Assyrian kings. And Jonah understands that Assyria, Nineveh in particular, is one of the capitals of the empire. They represent a severe and grave danger for Israel. He does not want them saved. He wants them to die. And so, from a personal standpoint, Jonah's displeased and angry because God saves them. Jonah's anger was aroused by the salvation of the Assyrians and by the demise of a plant. God engages as an object lesson for Jonah. Jonah goes outside the city, verse 5, and he's going to sit under this shelter that he makes for himself. And the Lord prepares this plant, comes up. And Jonah's very grateful for the plant because it's shading Jonah. It's providing relief for Jonah, and Jonah's all about Jonah. But then the Lord, in order to make the point, kills the plant in a night. And Jonah now has decided that it'd be best for him just to die. Now, listen to what the Lord says as He brings the lesson of the plant. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Jonah was angry because God saved 120 Ninevites, and angry because a plant, which he had nothing to do with either planting, cultivating, or providing for, died. Jonah's anger was a selfish anger. He was angry about those things that didn't provide what he thought was good for him and, of course, for his nation. God's point is, those people are much more valuable than this plant. He's rebuking the selfish anger, the attitude of Jonah, by means of this illustration of the plant. Selfishness manifests itself in a lot of different ways, but it frequently exhibits itself in anger. There are a variety of causes for anger, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all anger is necessarily caused by selfishness. I'm kind of focusing on that particular cause because I wanted to use this story and talk about Jonah. But I will tell you, I believe that a lot of anger is selfish. When we don't get what we think we need, when we don't get our way, when we feel like we've been hurt or insulted, injured. The answer to selfishness, of course, is to crucify self. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8. What we've been able to observe so far in our study is that we really do need to distinguish between anger and its manifestation. There's some anger that's legitimate. The Lord was angry, not sin. And yet sometimes anger is sinful. Jonah's anger apparently was sinful. But we also need to distinguish between anger and its manifestation. Anger is an emotion. But emotions find their expression in a number of ways, in nonverbal signs sometimes, our body language, but also in the things that we say and the things that we do, even the things that we think. While anger is not always sinful, we do need to be concerned about the way that we express this strong emotion. And Paul makes that point in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, that passage that we looked at earlier. He said, "Be angry and do not sin." Apparently, he's saying there's an anger that we can feel that's not sinful, but be careful that you do not allow your anger then to express itself in a sinful way. He does the same thing in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 19. "Don't avenge yourselves," he says, "but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You let Him take care of justice." The idea is that there's a legitimate cause for anger here. There's been an injustice. Vengeance will be taken, but that's the Lord's business. I may be angry about it, but I don't have the right to then express that anger in a sinful way by seeking my own justice, by seeking my own vengeance. That's the point that Paul's making in Romans 12 and verse 19. You see, even legitimate anger can result in sinful behavior. In Numbers 20, the second occasion where a rock was involved in giving water to the people, miraculously giving water, you may recall that in the first 11 verses of that chapter, that the people begin to complain because there's a lack of water. And Moses becomes angry. It's clear he's angry. The Lord instructs him to speak to the rock. But Psalm 106 verses 32 and 33 says that the people's complaining caused Moses to speak rashly with his mouth. And then in addition to that, he struck the rock contrary to divine instructions. May I suggest to you that the murmuring of the people, their complaining against God, and for that matter against Moses as God's representative, his leader of the people, that was sinful. Moses had every right to be angry about the sin of the people, but that anger, legitimate as it may have been, then caused him to sin. We need to be careful about how we express even anger that is legitimate. The rest of Paul's comment in verse 26 is designed to help us with this particular point. Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I believe in general what he's saying is that anger cannot be held. It can't be nursed, preserved, sustained within us. Because sooner or later, it will manifest itself in sinful behavior. Anger presents several grave dangers. Usually, I'm going to use this expression, hot anger or wrath, as the Bible sometimes uses that word, usually clouds our thinking, makes it difficult for us to make rational decisions. You ever been that way? So angry that you can't, as we sometimes say, you can't think straight? And before you know it, you've made decisions or you've done things that in calmer moments, in future reflection, you understand you would never have done under other circumstances. But anger makes it difficult for us to think. Anger makes it hard for us to listen, too. Listen to others about what is actually the reality of the situation. Makes it hard for us to understand their point of view. And anger, if it's uncontrolled, if it's harbored, if we keep it after the sun has gone down and then up and then down and then up, eventually it leads to bitterness or hatred, and often even violence. Proverbs 22, or 29, verse 22 on the screen. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. The two go together. Proverb writer speaking that truth. And so while we are born with the capacity to become angry, the truth of the matter is, we choose when we become angry. And for that matter, we choose how we're going to manifest that anger. It is absolutely a myth. It is a falsehood. This idea that I can't help myself, so-and-so just makes me angry. Nobody has the capacity to force me to be angry. I have to choose to do that. Now, they may do things that might displease me, but the question of whether I'm angry or not, that belongs to me. And I'll tell you how I know that. Because Jesus says that our behavior is not determined by the behavior of others. In fact, shouldn't be. In Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies. And all he's saying there is, your enemies, those are the ones that want to hurt you. They don't want your good. And yet you seek their good. You are doing opposite of what they're doing to you. Jesus says you rise above just reacting to their behavior. You choose how you're going to respond to their actions. And that verse just tells me that I am not a captive. I'm not a slave to how other people treat me. I can choose what my response will be. I can't help it. He makes me so angry. That's an excuse. The fact of the matter is, it's my choice. And the way in which we express anger is influenced by several factors. I've listed a couple. There are probably several others that we could talk about, but time will elude us this morning. One of them is our innate temperament. Some of you may have noticed that my temperament and Debbie's temperament are a little different. She's kind of raucous and boisterous and, you know, cranky all the times. No, I'm sorry, that was me. I made that confusion. No, she's just very calm, takes everything in stride. I don't think she necessarily learned. That's just the way she is. And if you know her parents, You know where that genetic material came from. We're affected, I should say, the way that we express anger is affected by our temperament. Isn't it interesting that you can have several children in the same family, raised by the same parents, basically with the same roles, and one of them will be this way, and another one will have an entirely different temperament? Why is that? Well, I think there are some things that we are born with this in this world in terms of temperament. But beyond that, we also learn a great deal about how to express anger. Our friends, our parents, other sources of influence upon us. Notice the principle of Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, do not go. Why? What's the problem? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Here's the principle. The way that we express anger may be affected by our temperament to some extent, but it's a learned behavior. And you can learn to express anger the correct way, or you can learn to express anger the wrong way. And that's why we parents have got to be so careful about our own anger. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew at 20 what we know at 40? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were the same maturity at 20 that we are when we're much older? Fact of the matter is, sometimes we're not well prepared, I guess, to be parents. But we need to strive as much as possible to be careful about how we express our anger, because our children are going to carry away from our homes the lessons that they have learned about how mom and dad express their anger. And if mom and dad just are uncontrolled and they're fussing and fighting and throwing things and yelling and they're unfair and all that sort of, then the kids learn that. That's why I'm so grateful for Debbie. The other side of that coin, I guess, is that there will be times when young people probably have a legitimate reason to be angry. Angry with their parents. Parents are not always fair. Sometimes they're unjust. Sometimes they do things that are not fair, that are even wrong. And anger because of sin or sinful behavior is a legitimate anger. But we need to be careful that we don't allow that anger then to lead to behavior that is disrespectful, that is disobedient, that then involves us in sin, in the manifestation of our anger. The question that the Lord asked Jonah is a really good question. Is it right for you to be angry? The irony of the situation is a lot of times we're not interested in listening to questions when we're angry. But that's one we ought to be asking ourselves about our anger. Our study, hopefully, has reminded us that we need to be careful about the motivation of our anger. Is it a selfish anger? Not really motivated by sinful behavior, injustice in others, but instead we're just upset because we didn't get our way, or we're displeased because our needs were not met. And we need to be careful how we express our anger. I know that some of you are working with this problem even as I do. And I salute you for the efforts that you're making. It's a slow, long haul. Anger's like some other emotions. It's very core. It's very fundamental to our personality, to our temperament. It's just very difficult to change those kind of things overnight. And yet I would say to you, you need to keep renewing the spirit of your mind. That's what the Lord expects of us. And the more we run the Word of God through our minds, the cleaner it gets. That is, our mind, not the Word of God. And the more we renew the spirit of our minds, the more we change the way that we think. And that's how we'll overcome this kind of character weakness, or others for that matter. Well, you've been very patient. So many things that I'd like to say about anger. But I want to say this, there's coming a day when once again the wrath of God is going to be revealed, as the Apostle Paul says, against all unrighteousness. He says that in Romans, the first chapter, verse 18. He says there's a day when people are going to inherit the wrath that has been treasured up for them because of their sinful behavior. But the wonderful blessing that God affords anyone who wishes to accept it is that we can escape the divine wrath. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness and escape, redemption, freedom from sin. This morning, we want to extend to you the opportunity to become one of God's children, to escape the wrath that God will, in His just character, manifest those who are guilty of sin on that final day when the separation takes place of the sheep and the goats. I want to be on the goat, on the sheep side. Slip there. And I hope you do also. But we need to surrender our total being, our will, to the will of God. And we do that in our obedience to the gospel. It is necessary for us to trust in Jesus, to believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of our sins, that is, turn away from our sinful life and turn to God. Confess our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what people did in the first century. With the mouth, confession was made unto salvation. And then be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we want to encourage you to take those steps this morning, become a child of God, begin that process of becoming a new man in Christ Jesus, reformed and conformed to the image of God's Son daily. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we stand to sing and to invite you to come to the front, and we'll assist you in becoming a Christian. Won't you come as we stand and sing?